Where are you standing? It's a good question for us to ask ourselves. John chapter 18 and verse number 18. After Jesus' arrest, the Bible says the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. We make choices every day of our life. Some of those choices are good choices and bring wonderful things into our lives. Some things, even though we made good choices, because of the choices that others made, we still don't get the benefit of the good choices we made sometimes. Sometimes we make poor choices, but then we're able to turn it around by making some wiser choices as the path continues. But then sometimes we make poor choices that lead us into temptation and lead us then into sin. We need to understand that when we make a mistake about a choice, that is not necessarily a sin in and of itself. We have choices every day. And sometimes we don't even know which choice is going to be the one that leads us into the wrong situation. But here's the situation with Peter. Let's look at him. He had already made some mistakes in the garden when Jesus was arrested, when he drew out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear, and Jesus rebuked him, and it was kind of under fire already. But I'll give him this. When they led Jesus away, Peter followed. Of the 11, we won't count Judas because he was involved in the arrest, but of the other 11, 9 of them, we don't read any more about until after the crucifixion. Peter followed Jesus. Another disciple also followed. That would be John. John knew the high priest. Don't know exactly how or what his relationship was, but because he knew the high priest's family and he was known to the high priest, he went in with Jesus. Peter followed Jesus, but he was standing outside. When John realized that Peter had followed, he went and got the servant who kept the gate, the girl that was watching the gate, to let Peter in. So far, Peter has made a good decision to follow Jesus, even as Jesus is going to be arrested and tried. But here's where Peter makes the wrong choice. When he comes in, he doesn't go with John. Instead, he goes over to the fire with the enemy. And he stands and warms himself by the fire. Now, you can't blame Peter a whole lot. It was cold. Most of us probably would have wanted to get close to that fire too. And when you consider that Jesus has just been arrested, and that you just cut off somebody's ear, and the fellow whose ear you cut off, his companions are here, you might not want to be associated with that particular action. You might not want them to remember who you are or what you've done. So Peter makes one of those decisions that we often make. He's trying to save himself. He's trying to protect himself from some things that might happen. The problem is, you remember Jesus said, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Peter, in trying to save himself physically from some problems that might occur if he's associated with Jesus, winds up in some spiritual problems. It wasn't a sin for Peter to go stand next to the fire. but it was a bad choice. It was a poor decision. And that poor decision led him to some more problems. He denied Jesus once already. The girl who opened the gate said, "Aren't you one of his servants?" She knew he was because John had said, "Hey, go let him in. He's with me." In that respect, she didn't know his name, but she knew who he belonged with. And he had denied it and said no. And then he went and stood next to the fire and warmed himself. Sometimes we stand with the wrong crowd. And when we stand with the wrong crowd, we're tempted to do things that we shouldn't, and often we give in. If Peter had, even if he'd have said to her, even if he denied there, but if he'd got up the guts to go be where he was supposed to be with John and with Jesus, he wouldn't have denied the other two times. But he went and he stood by the fire. And because he went and stood by the fire, in verse 25 it says that as he stood and warmed himself, they said to him, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And he denied it again. "I am not." And then one of the servants of the high priest, one of the kinsmen of Malchus, one of the ones who was related to the guy whose ear he cut off, said, "Didn't I see you in the garden? Thought I saw you out there. Hey, you were the crazy guy with the sword." "Yeah, I think I saw you. You look familiar." But again, he denied. And then the cock crowed. In one of the accounts, it references Jesus looking at Peter after that third denial. I can only imagine the pain that must have gone through his heart when Jesus looked at him after he had denied him for the third time. But it started with the wrong choice. He wound up in the wrong place at the wrong time because he made a poor choice. He would have been better off in some ways if he had run away with the other nine than following and getting himself in and then surrounded by the enemy. Someone else made some similar mistakes to that. Do you remember Abraham and Lot? In chapter 13, Abraham and Lot have so many cattle. They have so much that the land where they were just couldn't support them both. And so Abraham said, "Instead of us fighting over the water and over the grass, let's just split up. You take yours and go one way, and I'll take mine and go the other way, so that we don't fight." That sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Let's split up. And Abraham says, "You know what? You choose first. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left." Genesis 13 and verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you come to Zoar. So Lot chose all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Well, now that doesn't sound so bad. He chose a good land. It was a good land for cattle. Doesn't seem like such a bad decision. But what happens next? Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, but Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. That's the first poor decision he made. He anywhere in that whole plain he could have pitched his tent, but he chose to pitch it toward Sodom. Now give him the benefit of the doubt. He may not have known at this point, he was a sojourner in the land, he may not have known how wicked the men of Sodom were. Well, you know, you're out in the countryside, you're going to want to be close enough to a town, aren't you? Don't you want to be able to go in and trade and get the things you need and take your goods and trade them, sell them? Sure. So he wanted to be close to a city. That was just common sense. But he was close to the city of Sodom. And verse 13 says, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Well, Lot's choice caused him some trouble. Because in chapter 14, there were some kings who got into a fight. And because he had pitched his tent toward Sodom, he wound up being involved in this. There were five kings against four kings. Now, we won't go through all their names, but one of them was the king of Sodom. And suffice it to say that the king of Sodom and his buddies, his allies, got whooped. And so those other kings won the battle. And they took prisoners. In fact, verse 11 says they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and then went their way. And verse 12 says they took Lot, who dwelt in Sodom. Lot made the choice from just pitching his tent toward the kings came and fought, and his town lost. He got captured because he was in the wrong town. He should have stayed out in the country. Isn't that where shepherds and farmers and herdsmen, if you got cattle and sheep and those kind of, don't you need to be out in the country with them? That's where he should have stayed. But he made a bad decision. He probably had his servants out there watching the cattle and the sheep and the goats and whatever other things he had. He had his servants out there and he was living in the city. He made a poor decision and it cost him. He wound up getting captured and taken away. Well, Abraham went and saved him. Saved everyone. Abraham had his own private army. Hundreds of men who could fight. And they went after those. Isn't that something? He went out after not just one king, not just two kings, but he went out against five kings and chased them down and beat them and brought Lot and all of the others that they had captured back home. And this, of course, then is where Abraham meets Melchizedek. But that's not what we're studying tonight. We're watching Lot. Lot went from pitching his tent toward Sodom to living in Sodom to getting captured, and he didn't learn his lesson. Now, so far as we know, he hasn't even sinned. But he's made some bad choices that are costing him. He's not receiving some blessings that he could get from God because he's making these poor choices. And all of us have probably been there. We've made some poor choices that cost us. Maybe they cost us financially. Maybe they cost us in terms of our health or in relationships. They cost us because of the choices that we made. They may not have necessarily been sins that we committed, but we made poor choices and it caused us problems. But Lot didn't learn from these poor choices. He stayed in Sodom. And in fact, if we flip over a couple of pages to chapter 19, we'll find that by this time, when the two angels come to Sodom to see about destroying the city, Lot sat in the gate. Now, why is that significant? This would basically be like saying he worked at the courthouse. He was on the city council. He had not only become one who lived near Sodom or one who lived in Sodom, he has now become one of the leaders of Sodom. The men who sat in the gate of the city were the leaders of the city. And he was sitting in the gate of the city. He was right there. And yet, remember, this was a wicked, wicked city. In the New Testament, we're told that righteous Lot vexed his soul daily living among those wicked people. Why would he do that? Why not live somewhere else? Why choose to live in the devil's den if you have a choice of where to live? And Lot had the choice. The whole valley was there he could have lived in. But he chose to move right in there in the middle of that wickedness. As far as we know, Lot himself didn't sin by living there. But let's look at what happens to him. Sometimes other people are affected by our poor choices. First, when the angels tell him that he needs to leave, they ask him who else he has that lives in the city. Because remember, God had said, if you can find 10 righteous people in that whole city, I won't even destroy it. And they couldn't do it. There weren't 10 righteous people there. In fact, I dare say, there was only one, and he had made a lot of questionable choices. He said, well, you know, he's got his wife, and he's got his two daughters, and his two daughters... He calls them, and the King James calls them sons-in-law. Basically, they were betrothed. They were engaged to these two men. So Lot is supposed to go out and talk to these men to get them to go with his daughters and with him to leave the city because it's going to be destroyed. And he goes out and spoke to his son-in-laws or sons-in-law. The plurals on those are always confusing. In verse 14, he said, get up, get out of this place, the Lord's going to destroy it. But he seemed like one who mocked unto his sons-in-law. Another translation says his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Now, I don't know if there was something about the way he told them that made them think he was joking, or if they just thought he was a foolish old man and didn't take him seriously all the time. I hope it was the latter, because I hope that in a case where their souls and their lives depended on it, that he wouldn't have said it in such a way that would have seemed like he was joking. I hope they were just so far off the deep end that they misunderstood believing. But be that as it will, the Lord is going to destroy this city, and he still lingered. Verse 16 says, he still wasn't wanting to go. And sometimes we're this way. We have family members, we have friends, we have neighbors, and we love them, we care about them. Sometimes we've gotten so close to them that we don't want to go. We don't want to leave when the time comes to leave. And that's where Lot was. The angels grabbed him by the hand and took hold of the hand of his wife and the hand of his two daughters because the Lord was being merciful to him. And they drug him out of the city. And of course we know the story of Lot's wife. She looked back. Now that doesn't mean just she glanced back over the city to see what was happening. No. She looked back. She wanted to go back. She was already missing it. And so the Lord turned her into a pillar of salt. I called one boy in Bible class. They were studying this and studying about how Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. He said, that's nothing. The other day in the parking lot, my mama turned into a telephone pole. But she was lost. Why was Lot's wife lost? Well, she had become worldly in the time that he had lived in the city. His poor choice of taking his family into that city caused her to lose her life and quite probably her soul as well. And what about his daughters? If you read the end of chapter 19, and I'll leave that to you, those two girls committed acts of incest with their father. Certainly not the kind of thing that a righteous family teaches their children to do. But they did so because, once again, they had been influenced by the sinful people that they lived around. Did Lot escape the city? Yes. But in the process, he lost his wife. And truth be told, he lost both his daughters too. Even though they didn't die, he lost them. We need to think about who we're standing with. Because the people we stand with, the people we sit with, the people we live with, and I know we don't always have control over where we live or who moves in next door. I understand that. But who do we live with? We don't have to become like our neighbors. One of the things as Christians, who do we spend time with? What are we teaching our family? What's important to us? What's most important to them? When we see danger signs, do we take care of those things? Or do we say, well, you know, it's just a phase. We get over it. When a Christian husband, who's supposed to be the spiritual head of his home, sees his wife becoming worldly, what does he do? If a Christian wife sees her husband, who was a godly man, becoming too interested in worldly things, what does she do? If a Christian mother and father, or mother or father, sees a child becoming too worldly, what do they do? Well, there's nothing we can do about it. They're going to make their own choices. But what about the choices we're making? If Lot had made some tough choices, he could have saved his family. His family might not have been happy if they'd have moved off into mountainside instead of the thriving metropolis of Sodom. But think what a difference the history of his family tree would have been. It wouldn't have been inbred. His daughters maybe could have found some men who actually were interested in learning godly things, righteous things. Sometimes we make poor choices, and those poor choices may not be sinful, but they may lead us down a path that's going to cause us problems or that's going to lead us to temptation that's going to become sin in our lives. Both Lot and Peter had the chance to change the path they were on, the direction they were going, to change that and make a different choice. But they didn't. Don't make the same mistake. If you see the path that you're on and look at it, be honest about where you're headed. If you see that your friends are starting to get into problems, they're getting involved in sin, they're getting into trouble, they're cynical about religion, about Christianity, Or they maybe are very religious in the denominational sense, but they're full of zeal but no knowledge. They're full of spirit but no truth. Be careful, because the choices you make could lead you down that same path that they're on. We're not going to be perfect with all the decisions and choices we make. But one of the ways that we know that we can make a choice that perhaps we might say not a good choice and still it not be sin is the fact that Jesus chose Judas. Not the best of choices. Of course, in that case, Jesus knew who would betray Him. He chose Him anyway, because the Scripture had to be fulfilled. But we don't always know where each choice will lead. But as we make each successive choice, and we go further and further down a particular path, we ought to be able to see a little further down that path and where it's headed. And when we see that it's headed the wrong way, we need to make some choices to get us off that path. If you're here tonight and perhaps you're on a path that's leading you in the wrong direction. Oh, maybe you haven't gotten into sin yet. Maybe you haven't gotten into trouble yet. But the path you're on is leading in that direction. You need to consider whether that's really where you want to go. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, if you're not a Christian, you can become one. That involves some choices too. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you can choose to repent of your sins. And you can choose to confess Him with your mouth. And you can choose to be obedient to Him in baptism, to have your sins washed away. If you're here and you are a Christian, but you've made some poor choices and you need to have some encouragement and help from the church to help you make the right choices to get back on the right path, we ask that you respond as we stand and as we sing.